Words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts
be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen.
You may be seated. Before we have our sermon, I saw one of the elders bring up a prayer request, and then as I got going on with the game, what in the world, Pastor Matt, by that, I quickly forgot to go and grab the prayer request off the pulpit. So if you would join me in just a quick word of prayer for Roland and Cindy's mother, who is sick. Almighty eternal God, we can thank you that you are a God of miracles. You are the God who spoke and brought this world into being. And God, you and you alone are the great and grand physician. And Father, we lift up to Marjorie. We pray, Lord, that your healing hand would be upon her, that you would bring healing to her and restore her, Lord, so that she may continue to live her life and bring glory and honor to you. We pray, Lord, that you give Cindy and Roland peace, knowing that their mother is in your hands, and though they be separated by over 1,000 miles, Lord, that she is your daughter, that you have redeemed her, that you love her, and that you will work that which is best and glorifying in her life. As we pray in Jesus' name. So I'm sorry about that, Cindy and Roland, but I got carried away with the game. Speaking of games, today's game day. Super Bowl Sunday. And it's the Patriots versus the Eagles. I saw a cartoon in the paper yesterday. It was a picture of the entire United States. And from, like, the north, the south, the east, the west, the midwest, everything, there was little blurbs, you know, balloon things, whatever, with writing in them. And every single one of them said, "Go Eagles!" Except for one on the northeast coast that said, "Go Patriots." The reason why? People are sick and tired of the Patriots winning. They're going for number 6, for Pete's sake. And even when you're sure they're going to lose, because they're down like 28-3 going into the fourth quarter, they still somehow win. Now, granted, we do have to look at the Patriots. They've got a very good quarterback who just is like the Energizer Bunny. He keeps on going. They've got a coach, Bill Belichick, that, well, as my son would say, he's the coach who just doesn't care. He doesn't care what everybody else says. He does what he thinks is right, and he coaches his team the way he thinks they should coach him, and he expects a lot of them, and he doesn't care what everybody else says. And if anybody else says anything to him, he basically says, "Show me your Super Bowl ring, and I'll show you all mine." He don't care. But he doesn't care about his team. He's very tough on them. And his team is very well coached, and I dare say, they are prepared to win. Because they worked at it. They adopted a mindset. And when they get out on the field, by golly, they just seem to know what to do. But let's make a little bit of a change. We're not here for the Super Bowl. We're here to worship. And we're here also for our annual meeting, to look at the year ahead. And so I think in a certain sense we need to be like Patriots. One of the things that they do is they take an honest look at themselves, see who they are, see what they're doing right, and they continue to do what's right, and see what they can do better. And then they do better. So this is one of those times that's not much fun. It's called, let's be honest and look in a mirror. Look at ourselves as a church. Honestly, we are entering one of the most challenging times our church has ever faced. We are an older congregation, and our numbers
have recently dropped. Why? Well, part of it's natural. We're an older congregation, and the Lord has been calling people home. Most recently, Bruce Medlin. That's a huge loss for our congregation. And we've lost some real stellar saints over the last couple of years. Last night I was talking with Margie and just what it was like to lose Tom Bender, a man who just had this phenomenal faith. When I asked him, Tom, if you were to die tonight and God asked you, why should you let me into your heaven? What would you say? And Tom's response was, you shouldn't. Okay, Tom, why? I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be with God, but I know he'll let me in because his son died for me, so he'll do it for his son. I'm going to heaven. I said, he's let me into heaven because your son died for me. I mean, for me as a pastor, that's prettier than any hymn we've ever sung. To hear someone speak that kind of faith, but yet at the same time, Tom is with the Lord. He is singing his praises in heaven. He lets him into shoes. Bruce left empty shoes. Rose left empty shoes. We've lost a lot of members through death. We've also lost a fair number of members recently by choice. They've decided Zion is not the church for them. And then others. The numbers are dropping. The real question, though, is how do we react to it? One of the things that happens is very quickly that wonderful word called worry begins to creep in. We begin to worry and we start to say, what are we going to do? There's only 82 people in church last Sunday. What are we going to do? And worry then leads to pessimism. And pessimism begins to rear its ugly head. Pessimism. No one can replace Bruce Medlin. There will never be another Tom Bender. Oh, if we lose another person, it's over. It's over. And pessimism quickly turns into helplessness. Helplessness. Helplessness looks kind of like this. Probably means the end of soup suppers. Probably means the end of Christmas drive-thru. Probably means it's the end of, I'll let you fill in the blank. It's a give up kind of attitude. And sometimes people get so pessimistic, so helpless feeling that they just give up. The opposite, of course, of giving up is giving in. You know what? Numbers are dropping. What we need to do? We need to make a change here to become more appealing. We need to paint over the red bricks outside. We need to get rid of the organ. We've got to get rid of the altar and the choir loft. Big screen TV, rock star band, laser light show. We'll have them flocking in, baby. We could probably even charge admission. And then that pessimism, that helplessness can also get to that point where we get short. We begin to point fingers. We begin to assign blame. If the pastor would just, if the elders would just, if the deacons would just, I'll let you get filled at once. The problem with that is that when we get to that point, and that kind of an attitude starts to creep in, it oftentimes blinds us because we become so absorbed in our pessimism, our helplessness, our worry, that we forget to actually really look in the mirror and see what is right. Our child care is growing. Our problem right now with child care is that we can't get teachers fast enough. Good, qualified teachers. Good, qualified Christian teachers. Could we fill our child care center with teachers? We could do it like that. But it is a ministry of the church. And we want to teach these children. We want to introduce them to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we hire a Buddhist or someone who is an atheist, how does that help us teach the children about Jesus? It doesn't. And so while we have a waiting list that is long enough to fill our child care center to capacity, that's right. If we had the teachers by January, we could have 120 children here without a problem. We just don't have the teachers. And we're scrambling, trying to find good, qualified Christian teachers. You know, I would dare say there's probably one or two churches that would die to be in our position. But the child care that's doing so well after having some huge hurdles this year. God has moved in an amazing way. Visitation. The number of visitors we've been having for church on Sundays is at the highest level we've ever had, at least in my tenure here at Zion, which, believe it or not, I've been here 22 years. Yeah, I'm feeling a little old right now. My back hurts and I've really got sciatic, so if I'm sweating and stuff, it's kind of like my hip hurts like you would not believe right now. It's going right down the leg, and I know some of you who, well, we're an older congregation, you're saying, I know exactly what you're feeling like. The visitation is up. Word is getting out. Bible study, both Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning, Thursday night, are going strong, and beyond that, the SDG Bible study, the study that you, Zion, is putting out, is being used in about 50 other different ministries around the world. Think of what Jesus' response to that is. I think that's a well done, thou good and faithful servants. You're supposed to go and make disciples, teaching them. And the Bible study is out there. By the way, last week in the bulletin, we talked about the ministry, a homeless ministry in San Antonio, Texas, that brings people in, houses them, but they have to stay clean. They have to submit to drug tests weekly. They have to attend devotions every day. Bible study is new. It's an option for them. 2 weeks ago, they started the Book of John with the Bible study that comes from Zion, the SDG. If I remember correctly, they had 26 people present. This past Monday, 37. And it's not a you have to come to this Bible study to be a part of the program where they get trained in how to apply for jobs, get a job, and then stay on the job. This is optional. And they have almost a 50% increase in 1 week because the fellow people there said, you really ought to come. Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
You see, we sometimes lose sight of those things. Those are powerful things that are still happening at Zion. And one of the Bible verses that we take very seriously here is Isaiah 55:11, where God says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word is powerful. It's effective. And God won't let his word fail, because he sent it and gave it to us. And he sent it with a purpose. One, to bring glory to him. Two, to expand his kingdom. And three, and listen carefully to this, to set a foundation. We just sang a hymn. It's a hymn that someone requested. It's an old gospel hymn. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is a new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came to and saw her to be his holy bride. That is a beautiful hymn with beautiful words and one glaring mistake. The very first sentence. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ for Lord. Please listen to Ephesians 2:19-20. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." The foundation of the church is this. Jesus is the cornerstone that all of the foundation points to. Both the Old Testament, the prophets, and the apostles, the New Testament. Everything points to Jesus, the cornerstone. But the church then is built off of Jesus, up from Jesus, but on the foundation of God's word. The Old Testament looks forward to the coming Messiah. The New Testament looks back to the Messiah who came. And we, the body of Christ, his church, says, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." You see, we are like the Old Testament. We look forward to the Messiah who's coming back. We are like the New Testament, looking back at the Messiah who came, knowing he is coming back, Maranatha. And we know we are the church, and we know the church is, I quote Ephesians 5:23, the body of Christ. And each one individually members of it. So much of our attitude. We're the body of Christ. We've been redeemed with a purpose. That's where we go to Isaiah. That passage begins, Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died," that's time stamp. Tells us exactly what happened. But it also tells us something about King Uzziah in the very next sentence. "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord." There's not many kings in Judah or Israel that have that sentence describing him doing what is right. What was the result of him doing right? He reigned 52 years. He became king at the age of 16. Now think about that. He reigned for 52 years. Putting that into perspective, the old men
the grandfathers. Uzziah was their king. Their son, the father, Uzziah was their king. Their son, the grandchildren, Uzziah was their king. I bet there were one or two great-grandchildren Uzziah was their king. They've known this guy for a long time, and yet we read, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. How proud did he get? He got to the point that he felt that he and God were just like this. And so he ignored what God had said. That every day, there is to be an offering made in the morning, and then the priest is to take that offering, the blood of the offering, go into the temple, go before the altar of incense, burnt incense, and offer the prayers of the people to the Lord. And Uzziah said, who needs a sacred priest? I'm the king. I'm good. God and I, we're like this. I'm just going to go offer the prayers of my own. I don't need a sacred priest. And so Uzziah went to offer the prayers. The priest said, oh king, don't do that. Oh king, that's right. But don't do that, because if you do it, you're not going to live forever. And he kind of brushed him aside and said, get out of my way, you priest. You don't know. You're okay anyways. And what happened? As he walked past them, pushed his way past them, leprosy broke out on his forehead and began to spread on his body. He became a leper. Had to live in isolation. And he died. And what do we read after that? The people still followed corrupt practices. After almost 52 full years of good kingship, one little bit of change from Uzziah, failing to do what was right, people began to follow corrupt practices, and that is when the Lord comes to Isaiah. And he gives him this vision. It's a vision of heaven where Isaiah sees God. And what's interesting in that vision is that there are seraphim, a special type of angel, that are flying around God, singing his praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, I could go off on a sermon just right there about God's creation. And how God's creation screams out in his glory. But what I want you to think about is this. God created those angels with a purpose. To sing his praises in his presence. And he created them for that. They didn't have just two wings to fly with. They had six wings. Two to cover their face because they were the creation, not the creator. Two to cover their feet because they were the created, not the creator. They really could not even behold God's glory, so he gave them extra wings to protect them from his glory. So great is our God that his glory is so magnanimous, it can strike angels dead. Our God is big. So big that Isaiah, the prophet, whom God has called, and I mean, you go to my people, he sees it, and kind of like Manoah and his wife last week, he forgets that God had sent him, God promised him he would send him, and he thinks, woe is me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Remember the word woe is the opposite of hope, of hope. It is assured destruction. Isaiah said, I'm going to be condemned and die forever. Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I'm in the presence of Almighty, Holy God. The seraphim must cover themselves lest they be struck dead. Woe is me. I'm surely going to die. And then what happens? God calls and an angel comes forward to the altar that is there in heaven before God. And he takes a burning coal, he takes it with tongs, it's white hot. And he brings it down to Isaiah.
What had Isaiah said? I'm a man of unclean lips. What is a burning coal representative of? Well, fire represents judgment, but also represents purification. And when you get something white hot, let me tell you what, all impurities are burned right out of it. Isaiah says he has unclean lips. Well, they need purifying. Take that coal, put it on his lips. What would your response be if someone said, hey, you said you've got unclean lips. I'm going to purify them. Here's a white hot coal. I'm going to put it to your lips. I feel sorry for myself if I'm chewing gum and I bite my lip. Fred's shaking his head, yes. Yeah. We don't like burning our lips, do we? Yeah. And if you got unclean lips, here. And he says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. What had Isaiah done to deserve to have his guilt taken away? Nada. Nothing. God acted. And God purified his lips. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And immediately after saying that, basically, you've been redeemed, Isaiah. God says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? There's one of those great references to God not being simply one, but triune. He speaks of himself in the plural, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Whom shall I send for us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Isaiah's response, again, please listen so very, very carefully. He says, here am I. Send me. He does not say, here I am. If he said, here I am, the focus is on location. Here I am. I'm here, God. Look at me. You can call me if you want. You can come over here to me and call me if you want. No. He says, here am I. It's a huge difference, especially in the Hebrew. It's saying, here am I, I'm right here in your presence. He said, you know, who am I going to send? Send me. I'm right here, I'm right here. So, here, please show me where. It's not God, you come to me. I'm coming to you. I hear your call. You just purified my lips. They're ready to speak for you. Send me. You see, Isaiah, in that moment, realized, why in the world did God purchase Isaiah? It wasn't a game show. It was real life. He'd been redeemed with a purpose. And dear brothers, sisters in Christ, every time we come to church and we see that cross, we see that cross, we see this Bible, we see that lamb up there. We are reminded, we are redeemed with a purpose. We are called with a purpose. We are called to worship God, to come to his house and give him glory. We are called to serve God, to spread his word throughout the world. And we are called to be the body of Christ, centered on him, built on his word. And not just built on his word, preparing with it. His word, it's what is all the way around his church and holding it up. We need to use it to prepare for building that church, which will then bring him
glory, which will then expand his kingdom. But unless we have a firm foundation,
well, we can go to the Gospels on that. It is like a man who built his house upon the sand. And the storms came and hit it, and it flooded, and it washed away.
Why? It didn't have a good foundation.
But the man who built his house on rock, the floods came, the storms raged, and the house stood. Which takes us back to looking in the mirror. Yes, we've had some older people who've passed away. Yes, we've had some people who've left by choice. Do we worry? Do we get pessimistic? Do we fall to helplessness? Or do we say, we don't have Tom anymore. Don't have Bruce anymore. Don't have Rose anymore. Don't have, and I could list everybody. Do we say, here am I. Send me.
Do we wait for an elder or a deacon to come and say, would you please serve on this history? Would you please help being an usher? Would you please help with this? Or do we look and say, you know what, I see a job for me. It's to be done. Here am I. Send me. I know this needs to be done. I'll do it. That's our challenge. Do we hold a pity party? Or do we recognize God as the God that is so great, so glorious, the seraphim have to hide themselves from his glory, and yet he gave us his son to die for us, redeem us with a purpose, and he calls us to serve him. Are we going to say, here I am, when you get around to following me, yeah, I might consider it. But until I get a call, I'm not doing anything. Do we step out? Do we say, here, I'm bought with a purpose. I know you're sending me, so let's go. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope we say, I'm here, I'm ready, I'm looking, I'm doing, and I am not waiting. Because I've been redeemed with a purpose. I am a child of God. I am a child of God who is so important that his son died for me. And his son not only died for me, he gave me this tremendous gift called Holy Communion, through which, just as in the Old Testament, he uses physical means to come.